Well, good evening. My name's Matt. I'm one of the ministers here. We're going to spend a few moments looking at that passage that Rose just read. So if you have a Bible, keep that open. I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Father, thanks for this moment now. We can pause and reflect on what you say in your word. Please give us a clear understanding of what has happened that first Easter when Jesus was raised from the dead and why that matters to us now. Amen. One of the things we grow to understand more and more as we mature is the idea of consequences. That is, as parents, we spend most of our time trying to teach our kids that there are consequences for actions. And as kids, they spend most of their time trying to avoid the inevitable consequences, which is actually true for most of us, isn't it? We try to avoid consequences as much as we can. Consequences are real things. Some consequences are somewhat arbitrary. For example, when I say to my daughter, if you come out of your room during rest time, there'll be no TV, I may or may not follow through with that, mainly because that's just as much a punishment on me as it is on her. And so I often don't follow through. Other consequences are inevitable. Someone who jumps in the air above a swimming pool will inevitably come down, and they'll get wet, and they'll splash anyone else that is around them. A bommy is a real thing. Once you commit to it, once you're in the air, you're in the air. You're going in the water. Similarly, the sun sets every evening. It's inevitable that when the sun sets, we get darkness. It's also inevitable that the next day, the sun will rise. That's what happens. Today, I want to consider three consequences of Jesus' resurrection. Three inevitable consequences. Three things that are guaranteed because Jesus has risen from the dead. If you've got one of the bulletins that you got on the way in, that has an outline on the back, and we're up to point one. Life for all who belong. And by definition, Jesus' resurrection is about life. It's really good news. It's great news in light of Good Friday. It's also remarkable because this isn't the normal consequence of death. This breaks the mold. This is different to every other death. But it's the extent of life that is in focus in this passage. See, Jesus' resurrection is just the beginning. Come to verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Skip to verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Twice there, Jesus' resurrection is called the first fruits, which is an agricultural picture. The idea is a crop, think a wheat crop or a vineyard with grapes growing. And when a crop is maturing, sometimes a little part of the crop sprouts first. And farmers are usually really excited by that because when a little bit of the crop sprouts and shows that it's about to produce a really good crop, they know that the rest of it is going to come. They know the rest will follow because the same power that brought about the first fruits is at work in the whole crop and will bring about the rest of the crop. So as long as the first fruits are good, the farmer's really excited because the rest of it will be good too. The rest of the crop will be of the same kind and the same quality as the first fruits. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of all who belong to him. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again, so his followers will be raised from the dead, never to die again. Physically, bodily, eternally. It's just the timing that's different. Jesus first, his people later. It's a pretty massive claim that one person's resurrection would have such an influence on so many other people. Surely one person, even though it is not just a person, can have such an influence. But Paul says in verse 21 that we've actually seen this idea before. He said, think back to Adam, the first man, and compare him with Jesus. And they both act in the same way. So what did Adam do? Adam and Eve in the garden, they ignored God's rule. They rebelled against him. And the consequence of that was death for them and for all people who are connected to them, which is everyone who's ever lived since. All of us have experienced death because of the act of Adam in the garden. What do you get if you put a red shirt in a clothes load of whites? You get pink. One shirt affects the many. One man's actions affects all of us. In a similar but much greater way, Jesus' life influences all of those who are connected to him. That is, Adam began a downward spiral, the curse of sin and death, and Jesus stopped that downward spiral and he reversed it. He undid it. He brings about life, resurrection life for all those who belong to him. And it's certain, just as certain as the sun will rise tomorrow morning. Paul says, Christians, they fall asleep. Death has no power. Life will abound, just like Jesus. Which leads us to our second consequence of Jesus' resurrection, point two, the destruction of all of God's enemies, right down to the last one, which is death itself. Look at verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus' resurrection was his coronation as king. He reigns as king of this universe at God's right hand now. Some of you may remember the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II back in 1953. I don't, but I read some facts about it. And just reading the facts shows us what an amazing day it must have been. 6 months of six people working full-time on her dress. 30,000 military personnel in attendance. 8,000 people crammed into Westminster Abbey. By all accounts, a massive day. But there's never been a coronation like Jesus's. Raised from the dead, ascending into heaven in front of many witnesses to be crowned as ruler of this world. And verse 25 says he must continue to do that. He continues to reign, doing what he's doing now, until all of God's enemies are placed under his feet. Every power, everything that is opposed to God, including death, will be destroyed. In fact, Paul says it has been destroyed. He says death has been defeated because it's already lost one of its captives. There's already a crack in its armour. But when we look around, we still see opposition to God. We still experience pain and brokenness of a world that isn't right. And in the end, we all still die. The mortality rate amongst humans is 100%. But one day, it will be destroyed. Now, the word destroyed could equally be translated as overthrown or dethroned. The idea is it being removed from power. The defeat has taken place, but the overthrow is still to come. And maybe the best way to think about this is the idea of a battle. Kim and I have been watching a bit of a series on Netflix called Designated Survivor. Sorry if this is a bit of a spoiler alert for you. But like many American sort of dramas, it's very predictable in lots of ways. There's an enemy who wants to bring down basically the whole American society. So they bomb the Capitol building. They take out the whole of Congress apart from two people. And so now it is left to the two remaining people to rebuild the nation, really, but starting with the government. And so they've got to track the enemy. Who has done this? Who is out to bring America down? And it turns out it's actually a local person, not a terrorist group. And the next 6 months and the whole of season one is the FBI pursuing this enemy. And after 6 months of pursuit, the FBI putting all their resources, well, actually not all their resources at all, putting small resources into it, they find him and they chase him into a deserted bunker where he holds himself up. The FBI, the military swarm in and surround the bunker. And then they wait for the command to go in and capture, dead or alive, the enemy. Now you could say that while the bunker has been surrounded, the FBI, military all around, the defeat has taken place. The enemy has lost. It's all over. But he's still there. He's still actually on his computer in the bunker sending some information up to the clouds. But he's defeated. He won't get out of there. And then the final overthrow happens when they invade and they capture him. Very similar here. God's last enemy is death. His people can't live with him if death is still at work. But death has been defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection. The enemy is surrounded by the good guys, and the final overthrow is just a matter of time. Death will be fully dethroned, destroyed forever when Jesus returns. You can be certain because Jesus has been raised from the dead. So the final consequence, point three, is the completion of God's eternal plan. Once Jesus has completed that, the defeat of all God's enemies, then the end will come. Verse 24. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. The word end here doesn't just mean everything stops. It's not like a movie with a credits roll and the screen goes blank. The word end is really the idea of completion or fulfillment. The final goal of God's great plan throughout all of history will have been reached. It's more like a building project. When a building project comes to an end, it's just the beginning. The building is finished and the people who are going to occupy it and use it for what it's been designed for, they move in and get on with things. The end of the building project is just the beginning. It's the goal is that they get to the end and they use the building for what it's designed for. What's God's completed plan? Verse 27. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who has put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. All of God's enemies destroyed, Jesus hands the kingdom to the Father, and God will be all in all. Everywhere you look, it'll be clear that God reigns. The created order will be redeemed just as God intends it to be. No opposition to him in any way. And humanity will experience the brilliance of a life where God reigns unopposed in all his goodness. The goal of the new creation is that we experience all of that. We experience the brilliance of God himself. God reigning in perfection with no opposition. This is how it's described in Revelation 21, later in the Bible. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." God dwelling with his people dwelling with him. He'll bring comfort, and everything that is bad, everything that belongs to the old order, which is this present time, will be gone. No mourning, no crying, no pain. There is an inevitability about death, though, for us. And as we try and make sense of our world, we often say, well, death's just a natural part of life, because in a sense it is. Everyone dies. But anyone who's seen death up close, anyone who's experienced the brokenness of the hole that is left when someone close passes away, they know, you know, it's not natural. It's one of the most unnatural, the most painful, the most sad things that we experience. We mourn because it's not right. It's not part of God's good eternal plans. Death is an enemy. It's an enemy to us, and it's an enemy to God's plans about his new and perfect creation. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that death doesn't win. The greatest of God's enemies has already been defeated when Jesus rose from the grave that first Easter day. The first song we sang has this line in it: "Death is dead, love has won. Christ has conquered." God's plan is to bring this new creation with no longer death, no longer pain, no longer suffering, no longer mourning, no longer tears. God's goodness experienced everywhere. God all in all. The resurrection isn't just a happy ending to a sad Good Friday. The resurrection of Jesus is foundational to what it means to be a Christian. It's what it is to have hope in this world, because it assures us that there's something much bigger and something much better that is still to come, something much bigger and better than what this world will offer us. The challenge is whether we belong to Jesus. Do we know that he is God's reigning king? Do we trust that what he achieved on the cross and in his resurrection? Do we want to obey him and trust him and believe him? My hope and prayer is that that will be all of us, that we'll all recognise who Jesus is. He's God's appointed ruler. And for those who do recognise that, there is certainty, certainty of resurrected life in a new creation where there is no opposition to God and his good plans. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. The consequences are massive, and they are brilliant. There's a lot to give God thanks for, so let me pray now. Father, thank you for the great power you displayed in raising Jesus from the dead. Thank you for the great proof and certainty that death no longer has power because you have defeated it. Thanks for the guarantee that all of your people will experience that same resurrection that Jesus has already had when the end comes. And we look forward to you bringing to completion your good plan. And we ask that we might keep trusting you in the meantime as we deal with the world that is fallen, as we deal with the frustration of our fallenness and our brokenness. May we keep trusting that you have done something brilliant on that first Easter. And because of it, you will bring about your completion of your plan when we experience everything that is good about knowing you and being one of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.